Here is a special reminder for our on-demand and podcast listeners. KFUO will be celebrating our worldwide ministry with Share-a-thon 2016, a three-day live event Thursday, April 21st through Saturday, April 23rd. Listen on our worldwide stream and on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis. Join us and enjoy all the live fun, plus hear from some of your favorite on-air friends. Again, Share-a-thon 2016 is April 21st through April 23rd. If you can't listen live during our 3 days of Share-a-thon, remember you can support us online anytime at KFUO.org. Just click a Give Now button on our website, or you can email us and ask us about other giving options. Email gifts at KFUO.org. It's KFUO supporters like you who make these worldwide online programs possible. Please prayerfully consider supporting KFUO today. And thank you for listening and supporting KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor this morning, the Reverend Stephen Gillette from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wheeler, Illinois, St. John's Lutheran Church in Dietrich, Illinois, and Our Redeemer in Robinson, Illinois. Pastor Gillette, welcome to His Time.
Well, thank you. It's good to be here.
Good to have you with us this morning. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you this morning. You are a busy man. St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wheeler, St. John's Lutheran Church in Dietrich, and Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Robinson, Illinois. Tell us about these congregations you serve.
Well, the St. Paul and St. John are located about 3 miles north and south of a small town, about 700 people in Dietrich, Illinois. And we're in the corn fields or the bean fields, depending on which is planted around the church. So we enjoy the country living out here in the wide open spaces of rural Illinois. And Robinson happens to be a vacancy, and they put in for a candidate out of the seminary. So Lord willing, he'll provide a seminary candidate for the Robinson Parish. I've been serving for 14 months. But it's located in a bigger city. Robinson is about 6,000. But good groups of people at all three congregations.
Well, thanks be to God that you are there proclaiming the good news of Jesus to the folks in Wheeler and Dietrich and Robinson, Illinois, that they might hear this good news of Jesus and receive his good gifts. We are studying Luke chapter 9 today, verses 37 through 62. Pastor Gillette, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
There is definitely the idea, and a lot of it is the idea of faith. The disciples show that they have a lack of faith, but it also reveals that following Jesus takes faith. And, of course, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it isn't something that we can generate within ourselves. It's something that God gives to us, and we strengthen that faith daily by going back to the Word and receiving his gifts, remembering our baptism as we make the sign of the cross, maybe at the invocation of the worship service, seeing a baptismal font, maybe even seeing water, we think about our baptism. But it's definitely a text about faith and what happens when the faith is weak and how we would act or respond, which is not exactly the way the Lord would have us respond.
All right, let's take a look. Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 62, studying with Pastor Stephen Gillette at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wheeler, Illinois, St. John's in Dietrich, and Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Robinson, Illinois. If you have a question or a comment, our listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at the text. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. All right, so the next day when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. If I recall correctly, this is right after the transfiguration. Is that right?
Yes, correct. Right after the transfiguration. Maybe middle morning that they're coming down the mountain. Who knows if they had breakfast up in the mountain or not. But they're on their way down, and of course, everybody sees Jesus, and they come running to meet him.
So they come to meet him. A man from the crowd cried out, Teacher, I beg you, look at my son, for he is my only child. A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him, so he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. He has this spirit that is creating quite a disturbance.
Yes. Some of the description of what is happening could sound like a little bit like epilepsy. Possible that he had maybe epilepsy plus the demon, or the demon gave the idea of what we would call today epilepsy, and it was obviously something that worried his father very much, and to see somebody foam at the mouth and act the way he did would definitely cause great concern.
So he begs Jesus to look at his son, I begged your disciples, he says, to cast it out, but they could not. The disciples couldn't do it.
Yeah, that's really interesting. What's kind of neat, though, is he talks about his son being his only child, and it's the same word that John uses in the Greek for Jesus, the only son of the Father, the monogenes, the one and only, the only begotten kind of idea that Luke is stressing. This is this man's only son, and using the same word that God uses in John's gospel. But it's interesting to see that in chapter 9, at the beginning of the book, the beginning of this chapter, Jesus calls the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So here they had the power to cast out demons at the beginning of this chapter, but by verse 37, 38, all of a sudden they're unable to cast out the demon. And it just think, well, why not? What was it? Did you wonder, was Jesus, Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration while this father brought his son to the disciples to heal him, to cast out the demon, and these are the other nine who aren't not on that mountain of transfigurations, and they're unable to cast out the demon. And we hear Jesus' response to them saying that you of little faith, you lack faith. So they don't have faith it would appear they don't have faith in Jesus as strong as they should. Had they done so, they would have been able to cast out the demon. Even though Jesus gave them the authority to do that, they seem to have doubted the authority given to them and doubted their ability, I should say, the ability of Jesus to, through them, cast this demon out.
Yeah, Jesus' response in verse 41 and following, Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here.
Yeah. I wonder, was that a comment directed toward the disciples specifically or for all people? But definitely the disciples probably got the hint that he's disappointed with them for their inability to trust. And it just shows the sinful nature. It shows that, you know, maybe the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what we would want to do, we don't. And thankfully our Lord puts up with us. He hangs with us until the very last day, and thankfully he does that.
So Jesus says, bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father, and all were astonished at the majesty of God.
kind of neat that Jesus walks up and he rebukes the spirit. Of course, Jesus can see into the person, and depending on what it was, just throws them out. And before the spirit leaves, he gets one last, punch to the gut or something to this young boy to make it one last attempt to destroy God's creation. And he must leave because the voice of Jesus throws him out, and he is healed. Imagine that no longer is this son foaming at the mouth, but maybe dropping to the ground and going into an epileptic seizure, if this was epilepsy, and he's better now.
So Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, gave him back to his father, healed the boy, gave him back to his father, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. That last phrase about Jesus, and gave him back to his father, returned him to his father.
Yes. Yes, and there probably was a split in the relationship where maybe the father just did not know how to keep control of his son. His son would all of a sudden go into these seizures and throw himself on the ground. And maybe there was a separation between the father and the son because of the demon. And now that the demon has been exorcised, when Jesus gives the son back, he is quite possibly the same kid he was before the demon entered him. And now there is a relationship that they have that they didn't have before, for however long the demon was inflicting this poor child.
And, of course, they were all astonished at the majesty of God. I would imagine to witness this would be a pretty astonishing thing.
I would think so. To see a young boy who has been battling this demon, I guess being beaten up by the demon, not battling him. And then all of a sudden to be back in, let's say, his right mind and no longer does those things. And the people were amazed at what God was doing, and it was the works that Jesus was doing in front of them that was showing the majesty of God, that God was alive, God was working, he was right there in the person of Jesus Christ doing these amazing miracles, casting out this demon who inflicted this young boy.
Pastor, anything else up through this through verse 43? I guess we have more verse 43, but anything else in this first paragraph before we go on to the next section?
We see that Jesus came with mercy instead of judgment. He came to give mercy to people, and that was his mission, is to heal and rescue and save. It is not to condemn, to destroy, but to save.
Let's take a look at this next paragraph. But while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. All right, so while they were marveling at everything Jesus was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men."
Yes. Let that sink into their ears. For Peter, James, and John, who saw the transfiguration and saw the glory of Jesus, and for the disciples who continually see these miracles that may be thinking, look at this. We're going to have seats of power and authority with this Jesus. He's going to take charge of this land, and we're going to have nice seats of authority. And yet Jesus reminds them that he's about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and that's not really what a political leader would do. That's not really how you build a kingdom on this earth. No mention of the death, just that I'm going to be handed over, delivered over to men, so that They've got to realize there's something about this Jesus that we're missing. And we see that. They miss the whole point of Jesus becoming man, thinking that he's King David Part 2, but he's not King David Part 2 in a worldly sense.
But they did not understand the saying, and it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about the saying.
Mm-hmm. There's a saying that says it's on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. So even God uses that idea that had they perceived it at the time, maybe if they had perceived what this meant, Jesus being handed over, they would have fought to protect Jesus from that, like he says before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." If it were, he could call the legions of angels from his father, and the disciples would not have allowed him to be handed over. But they didn't perceive this because the Lord wasn't ready to reveal it to them, because everything comes after the resurrection. And then by Pentecost, the disciples understand the true mission of Christ incarnate and crucified and ascended, to save the world, not build an earthly kingdom.
Pastor, anything else up through verse 45 before we take a look at the next section?
It's kind of interesting. They're afraid to ask him. The disciples, maybe they saw the majesty of Jesus. They're afraid to ask. And again, that's part of fear, is something that is not of the spirit, but it is of the sinful flesh. Fear is not something that the Lord desires us to have. He says, "Trust me and I'll take care of you." But it shows you there is a lack of faith, or a weakness in faith for these disciples. They're not these strong, bold men that you may like to picture, but they're no different than you and me.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Stephen Gillette from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wheeler, Illinois, St. John's Lutheran Church in Dietrich, and Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Robinson, Illinois. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying in Luke chapter 9. We'll pick up at verse 46. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. Jenny's here to take your calls today, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to His Time.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Hi, I'm Gary Duncan. In past years, we have set aside programming in April for us to celebrate the ministry, and we'll do it again this year for Share-a-thon 2016. And we have been so humbled by your generosity in recent Share-a-thons, and we are hopeful that you believe KFUO is worthy of your support again this year. Share-a-thon 2016 will be Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, April 21st through the 23rd. So would you please prayerfully consider supporting KFUO again? Share-a-thon 2016, April 21st, 22nd, and 23rd.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Stephen Gillette from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wheeler, Illinois, St. John's Lutheran Church in Dietrich, Illinois, and Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Robinson, Illinois. We're in Luke chapter 9 today, and picking up at verse 46, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." So an argument arose among those among them as to which of them was the greatest. I don't think Jesus followers ever argue, do we?
No, not at all, especially not who's first and who's second. No, that doesn't sound like the followers of Jesus, but It's a pure example of the sinful nature desiring to be first, always. It's turned in on itself, the sinful nature is. And we think only of me, myself, and I.
So there's an argument among them as to which of them was the greatest. Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me."
Yes. Here they are thinking of which one should sit at which side of Jesus, which one should have a seat of authority and power. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, of course it shows that Jesus is all-knowing, omniscient, and he even perceives what they're thinking about even while they're not in earshot. And he reveals to them that here's a child. Puts a child in front of them. And who's going to look at a child and think that that is the sign of greatness? The child is not a sign of greatness. They're usually seen and not heard. They don't have the mental ability. They don't have the physical ability to do things that adults do. And children weren't really considered much of anything until they hit their bar mitzvah, until they got to the age of 12 and 13, when they were finally considered more of an adult. But before that, they just were there. And now Jesus puts a child in front of them, giving them the idea that you're missing the point and what is important. And it isn't just that the child, but the whole idea is if you receive a child in my name, you receive me. Who would want to receive a child and treat a child like an equal of? No way. And yet, here Jesus says, if you receive this child in my name, you receive me. And if you receive me, you receive the one who sent me, of course, is the Father. So that receiving somebody that is sent by Jesus, or receiving somebody who is welcoming, let's say you're welcoming a messenger of the gospel, you're welcoming the one who sent the messenger, that is Jesus, and you're welcoming the one who sent Jesus, that is the Father. You have faith in God.
This is interesting. Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, he knows what they are thinking. Quite often he knows, we read that he knows what they're thinking, but he speaks or acts in one way. Here, he knows the reasoning of their heart, and so he uses this as an opportunity to teach them. He took a child, put him by his side. Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. Whoever is least is great.
Yes, humility is a sign of greatness in the kingdom of God. And we see humility personified in Christ himself. And humility as serving others, looking at others more important than yourself. Serving your neighbor, not because you have to, but because you love your Lord. Serving others, putting yourself last for the sake of the gospel, putting yourself last for the sake of Christ, does not mean you get walked on, but it may mean that you go the extra mile. You live a life where others are more important because of your love for Christ and his love for you, as he showed you what it means to be humble. And to be least is to not only to consider who you are in your sin, and also remember who your Savior is, which is very important. As a poor, miserable sinner, we confess every Sunday in our confession and absolution, that's who I am. I'm the least, and yet God in Christ has made me something very important as a child through baptism, but also that he would rescue me from my sins that I can't get away from. That's incredible.
Anything else up through verse 48, Pastor, before we take a look at the next paragraph?
We definitely see that receiving a child in my name, Jesus' name, and then being able to cast out the demons in Jesus' name, that the name of Jesus means something. Think that his name has power. Of course, faith attaches itself to the name of Christ, and that anyone who is in the name of Christ is godly. So whether it be a brother or a sister. In other words, we really can't discriminate in a sense that just there's nobody more important in the kingdom of God. We're all equal in Christ, and thankfully so. And it's we don't look at people according to outward signs of greatness. Just to look at them as a child of God by grace through faith, which is what I am and what you are, and we receive each other because we're receiving him who sent that person, that is Christ.
Verse 49, John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you."
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, this guy was trying to cast out demons in your name. We stopped him because he's not with us.
Right. You kind of see that John has he seems to have maybe an arrogance that since they're not a part of the 12, they can't do what we're doing. Only we have the power to do what we're doing, and since he's not a part of us, who does he think he is? And yet Jesus leads John to realize that if anybody is doing the work of God, even if they're not a part of the 12, don't stop them, because we're all working together in the kingdom to advance the gospel and to bring God's kingdom to other parts. And we work together. Just because we're not in the same 12 disciples as John missing it, that we're serving and we're working together to spread Christ and crucified.
But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." Don't stop him.
He is a part of the kingdom. Don't stop him from what he's doing. Maybe it's if he's with you, then you're working together. And maybe instead of stopping him, encourage those who are sharing the gospel. Encourage them to continue. Don't try to stop them because they're doing it the wrong way, or not the way that John viewed himself, that we're the 12 and nobody else can do what we do, because only Jesus spoke to us. Who these individuals were that were doing the work of Jesus, Scripture doesn't seem to let us know. Who were they? Interesting how it's put there.
Shall we go on to verse 51?
Sure.
All right. "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village." So the days drew near for him to be taken up. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. What does this mean? We know the days are drawing near for him to be taken up. But he set his face to go to Jerusalem. What does that phrase mean?
It's interesting. When God sets his face on something, it was always a term of judgment or condemnation, punishment, as opposed to when the Lord makes his face shine upon you, like the Aaronic benediction, God's mercy and grace given. It seems that Jesus was resolutely desiresome to go toward Jerusalem because he knew that was where salvation was. And because he was a Jew, and because he was headed to Jerusalem, the Samaritans were not all that. They didn't buy into the worship site being Jerusalem. They were thinking Mount Gerizim instead. But his face being set toward Jerusalem is getting ready for the upcoming trials and tribulations, that nothing was going to stop him from going the way of the cross, and thankfully he did that for us.
So he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him, but the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. So they didn't receive him. He's going into a village of Samaritans.
Yes. That's kind of interesting. Because he had his face set towards Jerusalem, they didn't receive him. I guess, was there some kind of attitude that Jesus displayed, something in how he taught? But the messengers were sent ahead of time to proclaim the kingdom, and for reasons not given other than he set his face to Jerusalem, they didn't receive him. It would appear that the Samaritans were still thinking about where to worship God was done correctly, and they didn't believe in the Jewish idea of Jerusalem, but they wanted Mount Gerizim. And they were not going to change. This definitely shows a lack of faith on their part that they didn't receive God incarnate, but basically rejected him and said, no, we don't want you around because we don't think you are teaching truthfully and you're not the right man.
The people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Here, Jesus, since they rejected you, maybe we should just tell fire to come down, consume them.
Yes, that is so interesting. You definitely see these two, James and John, were very bold and brave. And you know, do you want us to tell fire to come down? And they're probably hoping Jesus say, yes, why don't you command the fire to come down from heaven? And they're thinking, yes, we get to do something really great. Watch, I can command fire to come down from heaven because Jesus allowed me. This is awesome. Missing the whole point. That's not the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not about condemnation and punishment. It's about rescuing and saving. But there, James and John, and how they ask Jesus, or have their mother ask Jesus, you know, can one of my sons sit at your right hand and your left hand? And they miss it. Just imagine the power of calling fire down from heaven to burn up a city. Now, that would be awesome. But that's not the point of the kingdom of God. They're missing the whole point, unfortunately.
And they went on to another village.
Yeah. What's interesting is we see that at this time in history, this village of Samaria, we don't know which one it is, did not receive the kingdom. But we see that God's kingdom comes to Samaria in Acts 8 when Philip is actively involved in these in parts of Samaria, and they hear the gospel and come to faith. And so it isn't at this time they come to faith, but they will later, whether it's this village or villages around there. So we see that God's mercy and grace extends even further. Instead of destroying the city, God is going to rescue them later on. So there's always God's grace to be patient to bring people to faith, maybe is a good way to explain it.
So they go on to another village. Now we go on to verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So they're going along the road. Someone says, I will follow you wherever you go.
In the Gospels, we don't see about anyone approaching Jesus first and becoming a follower. Those who approach Jesus seem to come with a confidence in themselves. I can do this. I can follow you. You just watch, Jesus. And yet it's really Jesus who calls people to himself instead of us going to him. You think about the disciples. Jesus went up to them and called them, come, follow me. They weren't jumping up and down saying, please, please, pick me, Jesus, pick me. that he goes and picks them, and whether they know he's coming or not, he chooses them.
So foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.
Yes, being a disciple, this, I follow you, akouo theso, is the idea that it's a term of discipleship, that you're going to follow me, but you know, even a fox has some place to live and a bird has a nest, but you're a follower of me and you may not have anywhere to lay your head. And it isn't that Jesus doesn't care for them where they are. He wants them to know the cost of being a disciple might mean giving up your home in the sense of going where the Lord leads you. And instead of you providing for yourself, the Lord will provide for you through other people. And in a sense, you really don't have control over the situation. It is the Lord who has control over the situation.
To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And lastly, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. With just under a minute, Pastor, how would we sum up these last couple of verses?
We see that the person wants to say goodbye to his father, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is that how long would it take for him to say goodbye? Let the dead, meaning maybe those who don't have faith, bury their own faith. But you go and follow me, and I will take you places maybe you didn't know you were going. And the last one, the farewell, he wants to go back and have a farewell. Well, maybe that's a week long, a month long, a year long farewell. With the kingdom of God, it sometimes it's an immediate movement. And imagine somebody who's plowing a field keeps looking back and how difficult it is to plow a field looking straight ahead. And if you're looking backwards, your rows will not be straight. You're looking behind you, not looking ahead. Look at your future with the Lord, not what your past was like, because your past is just that, in the past, especially if it's been nailed to the cross and the forgiveness of sins.
Our guest today, Pastor Stephen Gillette, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Wheeler, Illinois, St. John's Lutheran Church in Dietrich, Illinois, and Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Robinson, Illinois. Pastor Gillette, thanks so much for being our guest and helping us study in Luke chapter 9, verses 37 through 62.
You're welcome. Great to be on.
God bless you and all the saints there at St. Paul in Wheeler, St. John's in Dietrich, and Our Redeemer in Robinson, Illinois. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got sacred music on the way as well as morning prayer. Don't forget Share-a-thon 2016 coming up Thursday, Friday, and Saturday this week. You can join with us, partner with us as we embrace the future. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.